Today on Brave, a message from Jeff Swarzentraub.
I have great parents, and I have a great wife, and I have great kids, and I have great people in my circle. I don't have anybody in my life that, no matter what I do, always embraces me and tells me, "You're awesome, completely cleansed, just go live for me," let alone the God of the universe. That's what the God of the universe would say to anyone who confesses his or her sins. Isn't that good news today? God loves you, and he's got purpose for you.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Good parenting doesn't mean letting your child do whatever they want. Many times, good parenting requires stopping your child from doing things that would hurt them or others. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff shows us that God is a good father, and even when we don't understand why, his ways are always for our benefit. It's part of our current series, Better Together. And if you've missed any part of this study, catch up at bravemedia.online. But right now, here's Pastor Jeff with the start of today's message, God's Heart for His Children.
I encourage you to take your Bible this morning, open it to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. We're going to attempt to get through the first six verses today. And as you read through this, see if you can see the four things that God would say to us as his children. Let me read through them and then we'll unpack them together. Here's what he says. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked." And in that, we really see, as John is writing, the heart of the Father towards his children. And we'll talk about four things that this involves. And the first is this, that God's heart for his children involves a passion that we would not sin. God's heart for his children involves a passion that we would not sin. Notice in verse 1, he says, "My little children." Now, let's dwell there for a little bit. John uses that often, "my little children." I mean, think about you as parents, how you see your children. I mean, you don't expect them to be professional. You don't expect them to be fully grown up. You don't expect them to get everything right. They're children, right? God always looks at us as children. Sometimes we as Christians miss this. We think the further along we go and the more we mature that all of a sudden now we're the father. No, God is the father. We're always his children. God sees us as his children, my little children. He's endeared to us. He loves us, and his desire or his passion is what? "I am writing these things so that you may not sin." Right? God's desire for us as his children is that we would not sin. Why? Because God is a good God, and God wants our best, and sin always takes us away from our best. Let me give you three things that hurt when you sin. The first one is this: it hurts your relationship with God. When you sin, it hurts your relationship with God. You can't have an ongoing, thriving relationship with God and continue to live in sin. That's what John's going to continue to tell us. It always hurts your relationship with God. And as we pointed out last week, even when David sinned against Bathsheba and committed adultery with her and got her pregnant and had her husband killed, we read David in Psalm 51, verse 4. What does he say? "God, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." What does sin, first of all, hurt? It hurts our relationship with God. Sin always hurts your relationship with God. You can't have ongoing sin in your life and have a thriving relationship with God. It hurts your relationship with God. Number two, sin always hurts you. Sin always hurts you. Like, there's always consequences to the sins that you sin, right? you don't get to choose what the consequences are. You and I both may choose the exact same sin, and we both may have different consequences to the exact same sin. But if you choose to sin, you choose to have consequences. You choose to sin, you choose to suffer. When you sin, you hurt, right? It hurts you. There's consequences to your actions. And number three, let me tell you, not only does it hurt your relationship with God and hurt you, it hurts your relationship with others. Like, that's what sin does. You can't be a gossip and think, oh, it's no big deal. When you're a gossip, you're talking about one of God's people, his children that he created, so it hurts God. It's going to hurt you because you're going to be known as a person that talks bad about other people, and it's going to impact all of your relationships, right? And you might say, well, I have these private sins. I sin them. It's not that big of a deal. It's just my private sin. Every time you sin, it hurts you because God put you on this earth to fulfill his life in and through you in a way that only you can do, that he can't do through you when you're living in sin. So even if you're saying, I'm just sinning off here in the corner by myself, it doesn't impact anybody, here's the problem. God put you on this earth as his masterpiece to impact people. You're not impacting them because you're living in sin. Sin always hurts your relationship to God. It always hurts you, and it always hurts other people. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Here's what God's writing to us. My little children, I love you so much. I'm writing so that you may not sin, right? Don't you want the best for your kids? Isn't the reason when your kid is 2 years old and just learning to toddle around the house that you tell them, don't reach up and touch the stove? It's not because you hate them. It's not because you don't want to teach them about the effects of heat. It's because you love them so much and you know that if they reach up and touch the stove, there's going to be a significant consequence to that. Everything God writes to us in his Ten Commandments and everything Jesus Christ fulfills in the law is for our good, not for our harm. My little children, I'm telling you, I'm writing these things to you so that you would not sin. Parents, sometimes we look at our kids and like, how come they don't listen? How come they don't listen? I'm telling them for their own good. That's how God the Father sometimes sees us. Right? God's passion, his desire is that we would not sin because God hates it when we sin. God knows that we hurt when we sin. And here's what happens when we sin. Here's one of the consequences of sin. One of the consequences of sin is shame. Shame is when you wear this badge of dishonor. Shame is when you know you've transgressed God's law and you're not worthy of him. See, we already talked about last week, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God's perfect. And if you start walking with God and he's perfect and you want to be like God, you're going to realize very quickly you're not perfect, right? And so what happens is when we miss the mark, guess what happens? If we're living in sin, we carry shame. All of us have sinned, and all of us start to wear that badge, like we're not worthy, I should have known better, I could have done better. I mean, yeah, everybody sins a little bit, but I hope nobody ever finds out about this one, because this one would really embarrass me if everybody else found out about it. We wear this badge of shame. Here's the problem with that. Listen. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, one of the names given to our enemy is the accuser of the brethren. Do you know one of his roles in your life? He knows if you're a Christian that he's lost you for all eternity. He knows all he can do is lie to you. And so what does he do? When you sin and you begin to wear that badge of dishonor, I should have, could have, would have known better. He's the voice in your head saying, dang right you should have. How do you even call yourself a Christian? How do you even call yourself a good wife? What makes you think you're a good husband? Why do you think you're a good dad? You're a cheater. You're a liar. You're no good. That's the accuser of the brethren affirming the badge of shame that you wear. So not only do you wear this badge of shame and listen to the enemy tell you you deserve to wear the badge of shame, but then guess what happens then? We don't like to own that. I mean, nobody likes to walk around and say, yep, I'm a horrible father, I'm a horrible dad, I'm a terrible person, I'm a horrible pastor, there's no right, I shouldn't be doing any of this. What do? I don't walk around like that. You don't walk around like that. When we carry blame, when we carry shame, we go to blame. When we're accused of our shame, I'm not going to live in that. It's not my fault that I'm that way. I'm going to accuse somebody else. When I'm getting accused, I'm going to blame others for why I'm accused. Hey, the reason I am why I am, because you never met my dad. If you'd met my dad, it would explain to you a lot of things about me. I'm a victim of my dad, right? It's not really my fault. It's my mom's fault. It's not my fault. It's my teacher's fault. Not my fault. It's my pastor's fault. He never told me that. Hey, it's not my fault. It's my teacher's fault. Like, When you live in a world of blame, it's because you carry around shame and you're listening to the voice of the enemy in your head. Because you start feeling this, I'm unworthy. The devil says, yes, you are unworthy. And you say, well, it's not my fault. So here's what happens. We feel unworthy and then we live like a victim and blame everybody else. Right? That's the problem with sin. And God is writing to us saying, my little children, I beg you, don't sin. Because when you sin, you're going to carry shame. And when you carry shame, you're going to start blaming all sorts of people and you're going to live as a victim and you're not a victim. Right? So that's why I'm writing these things to you, so that you would not sin. My desire, my passion for you is that you would not sin. Please don't sin. I don't want you to live with guilt and shame and blame and words of accusation and a badge of dishonor. My passion is that you wouldn't sin. My heart for you is that you would not sin. But here's God's heart for his children too. I love this. My favorite part of this passage. God's heart for his children involves a provision when we do sin. It involves a provision when we do sin. Amen. And if anyone sins, or your version may read, but if anyone sins, it's both correct version. I like and because it means we're going to, right? My passion would be that you wouldn't sin. My desire for my own children is they wouldn't sin, but they're going to. My desire for us as a church is that no one here would ever sin, but we're going to. So, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So the passion is that you wouldn't sin, but the provision is that if you do sin, what do we have in our defense? We have an advocate. We have an advocate. Who is the advocate? Jesus Christ the righteous. There is no other righteous. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It's him alone. Now what's an advocate? The Greek word is paraclete. It's the same word used in John's gospel to describe the Holy Spirit. It's one who comes alongside. It's a counselor. It's an attorney. It's a help. When we sin, we have a helper. And who is our helper? It's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. When does he come to our help? He comes to our help even before we sin. I mean, watch this. This is so awesome. In Luke's gospel, the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter promised Jesus that even if all others fell away, he would never fall away. As a matter of fact, that night he'd be willing to die. Right? What's Peter end up doing? Denying Jesus, just like Jesus said, three times. Right? Right, but notice this in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. This is before Peter ever sinned. Here's what he says. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Before Peter even sinned, Jesus says, hey, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But let me tell you, I've been praying for you. And here's what's going to happen, because my prayers are always coming true. You're going to be restored and you're going to be used to strengthen your brothers. That's what I'm praying for you. Who's our advocate? It's Jesus. When does he come? Even before we sin, he knows we're going to sin. Isn't that good news this morning? And who is our advocate? He's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Here's the problem. Now picture a court scene here. Who's the judge? The judge is the Father. The Father is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He's perfect. He only handles perfect people. Anyone who has any hint of darkness, he casts into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The only people that can be set free are people who are perfect people, right? No one gets set free from this judge. He's too righteous. He can't let the littlest infraction ever go away. But who's our defense attorney? It's Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who once we believe in him, he comes and pleads our case. Who's he pleading our case against? Oh, the accuser of the brethren. See, when we sin and we look in the mirror and we know what our sin is, then we have the accuser pointing, saying, guilty, guilty, guilty as charged, guilty as charged, guilty as charged. And we begin to think, totally right, I'm totally guilty as charged. God, I'm totally guilty as charged. Maybe I'm not even going to heaven anymore. Maybe God doesn't like me anymore. Maybe I'll still go to heaven, but God hates me. I'm totally guilty. Now, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And here's what he says. Hey, Dad. Charge it to my account. I got that one too. Done. Paid in full. Done. Paid in full. Done. paid in full, completely clean. I mean, isn't that good news this morning? Now, about 8 years ago, when we were getting ready to plant this church, we were getting ready to sell our house. Our house sold 3 days before our very first service. It was God's perfect timing. And right before, like 2 weeks before, I started getting phone calls from people back in Illinois that said they were going to put a lien against my house. The phone calls got more and more intense towards me, and I didn't know what I even did wrong. So I called this guy that was a Christian attorney. I said, man, I don't even know what I did. I've never dealt with anything like this before. And he said to come into his office, and we sat down and we talked about what this thing was. He goes, did you do anything wrong? I'm like, not that I'm aware of. And he said, do you have all the paperwork? I said, I have all the paperwork. We had finished off a basement, and they were telling me I owed them more money from years ago. And I said, here's all the paperwork. I kept it all. He goes, did you sign anything else? I never signed anything else. I didn't know I owed anything else. He goes, then you don't. And I said, yeah, but I'm trying to plant a church. You got to get, I mean, we're 2 weeks out from planting this church, and I'm stressed out, and I don't like these phone calls. He said, don't take the phone calls anymore. He goes, don't listen to him. I said, well, what if they put a lien against my house? He said, that's no big deal. He goes, we'll just set some money aside at close and we'll fight it. I'm like, well, I don't know if I can afford all that. He goes, Jeff, I'm going to do this for free. I said, well, tell me more then. Let's talk. And he's like, here's how this works. He goes, anybody can file a lien against you for $20 or whatever. He goes, but if you didn't do anything wrong, he goes, here's what we're going to do. We're going to drag the whole thing out. I said, well, I'm going to live in Colorado. He goes, that's even better, because then we'll just tell the court you can't make it back, and we'll drag this out for years, and every month they'll have to pay thousands and thousands of dollars to keep the court case going so that they can get this little amount of money from you that you don't owe them. He goes, they won't do it. They're just threatening you because they think you're going to give in. And I said, cool, done. He goes, you go plant the church. I'll take care of this. It freed me up. We went and planted the church. They never filed a lien, and everything was good. Now, that was a really cool story, right? That's what Jesus does every time we sin. He is the greatest attorney in the world. He wins every single case. He always stands for you regardless whether you're guilty or not, right? And guess what? He puts it on his account and he pays for everything himself. You don't owe him anything. You don't have to walk out of the courtroom and say, now, thanks for doing that. Now I'll prove it to you. I'll get you back. No, you don't owe him. He paid for it in full on the cross. Are you listening to what I'm saying? God's demands that he demanded Jesus Christ met, which is why Jesus Christ himself is the only one the Father will listen to. He's not listening to Buddha. He's not listening to Confucius. He's not listening to Muhammad. He's not listening to anybody else. The only one the Father listens to is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, because he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Now let's talk about the word propitiation. Propitiation, big theological word, right? Some of your versions may read expiation for our sins. It may read atoning sacrifice for your sins. It may read the satisfaction for your sins. Let me tell you what this big word means. What this word means involves two different things. One, it's the turning away of divine wrath. That's what the word means. It turns away divine wrath. Do you realize when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it wasn't just an act of love. It certainly was an act of love for the world, but it was an act of justice too. That Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, met the standards of God the Father's justice. Everything God demanded of us as human beings that we couldn't keep, Jesus Christ met that demand. And God the Father took all the sin of the world and poured it on his Son, which means that through Christ, all the wrath of God is turned away from all those who believe in Jesus. Did you know that? Like anyone who's trusted in Jesus, God's wrath is turned away. You're like, God's wrath? I just thought God was a God of love. No, God's a God of love and justice and holiness and truth. So if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, you can read a little bit about this. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which means you weren't born bad or you weren't born good. You were born spiritually dead, right? You might be a good person, bad person. God's not interested. You were born spiritually dead apart from Christ, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. When you're born, you are born into this world, and you are an object of God's wrath, not because of what you did. did or didn't do, but because of who you are in your sinful condition, God being perfect cannot welcome sinners into his presence. But God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son to be the savior of the world. The only way we can have a relationship with a perfect father is to have the demands of our sin perfectly met by one who's holy, righteous, and true. And the only one that could do that would be God himself, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. When Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," it meant for all who would trust in him, he was averting and turning away God's divine wrath towards every single human being. And all of us, the Bible said, are born in sin. And all of us, whether we're good, bad, or indifferent people, according to the world standards, have all lived out the desires of the flesh in our sin. Some of us look successful in the world, but we've lived completely for us. Some of us look impoverished in the world, but we've lived completely for us. It doesn't matter what the world says about you. It matters what God says about you. And he says, "You're dead and you're in need of the Lord Jesus Christ to turn away my divine wrath." All who come to Jesus get that divine wrath turned away. That's why the scripture that we read this morning said not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. It doesn't mean that everybody's saved. It means that anyone who would recognize that they're dead and believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God and places their faith and trust in Jesus as a payment for their sin, God's divine wrath that was once on you is immediately turned away. That's what propitiation does. It turns away the Father's divine wrath. Why? Because God took all the divine wrath that was intended for you and he poured it on his son. How serious was God about divine wrath? How did he treat his one and only son? How did he let the world treat his one and only son? He let them brutally beat and kill his one and only son because sin was that big of a deal and still is that big of a deal to our Heavenly Father. Amen? We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he himself, he alone is the propitiation, the one that can turn away God's divine wrath. That's why I study all the religions in the world that you want, and you won't find anybody that makes a promise to turn away the Father's divine wrath because no one else can do it. Only Jesus Christ can do it. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, is what the Bible says. Amen? So propitiation is number one, turning away divine wrath. You were objects of wrath. You didn't know it, maybe. But you are objects of God's wrath before you trusted in Jesus. You're an object of God's wrath. That God the Father will pour his divine wrath on you no matter how good, bad, or indifferent you are, but because you rejected his provision of his son, Jesus Christ, which means this. Listen, if you're listening to my words and you've never trusted Jesus, it's the greatest need in your life to avert divine wrath by trusting in the free gift of God, Jesus Christ, who died for you on the cross and rose from the dead all for your sin. He turned away divine wrath. That's the good news of the gospel.
Good news indeed. Be sure to listen tomorrow for the next part of Pastor Jeff's message, God's Heart for His Children, as we learn the second meaning of this important theological term, propitiation. You're listening to Brave with Jeff Swarzentraub. If you didn't catch all of today's broadcast or you'd like to hear more from Pastor Jeff's series, Better Together, head over to bravemedia.online or listen on the go using the Brave Church app. You can download it to your mobile device. Just go to your favorite app store and search for Brave Church Denver. It's another great way to stay up to date with all things Brave. Now, as we discussed in today's lesson, we can only understand the incredible wonder of what Jesus did by dying on the cross when we understand the severity of our sin. The Creator of the universe is fully loving and fully holy. And as a result, our sinful thoughts and actions have separated us from God and earned us his punishment. Only once we understand this reality can we then appreciate Jesus' incredible offer of salvation and grace. And we'll continue digging into this profound truth next time, so make plans to tune in again tomorrow. Before we close, we'd like to invite you and your family to join us this weekend for services at Brave Church. If you're in the Denver area, join us in person for worship this Sunday at either of our two campuses in Englewood and Westminster. If you're listening from further away, you can still join us every weekend through our live stream. To learn more, head over to bravemedia.online, scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom of the page for all the details and directions for weekend church services at Brave Church. And if you have any questions, or maybe you'd like to share an encouraging comment with Pastor Jeff, I know he'd love to hear from you. We read each and every message we get from our listeners, so reach out today by email, hello@bravechurch.co. I'm Bill Carl. We'll see you again tomorrow for the final half of today's message, God's Heart for His Children. It's coming up tomorrow here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.